First reading is from Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Well, good afternoon, everybody, and particularly those who are with us for the first time as we come to God's Word. Let me pray. Our Father, we pray that you would both open your lips and our ears and our hearts that we might receive those things which you have for us today. Please, by your Spirit, cause us to be those who receive your word with a good heart. And we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. My question today is a simple one. Why are you here? What do you really, really want out of this year? Out of this next 2 or 3 years if you've just begun? Well, I tried to answer that question for myself just sitting where you're sitting. For some of you, I think you've come looking for a philosophy of ministry, a way of understanding the whole thing that makes sense and can be acted on. Something that's consistent with the Bible. Great. Others, perhaps, well, you might already have that. Maybe you come from, you know, the gun church or the gun ministry training. That's already in place, and maybe, well, I don't want to put it like this, but I will. You're thinking of Trinity kind of as a finishing school. Just polishing off the edges, getting things in shape, getting the theology worked out in detail. Maybe, you know, you've come to get a license to preach killer sermons. Well, I'll be up front with you. If all you gain at Trinity is a philosophy of ministry or a 007 preaching license, then your ministry will fail, and we at Trinity have failed you. Psalm 95 tells us that the Bible, God has another priority. Yeah, we need right beliefs. We need right practice. We need a ministry philosophy. But without a right heart, we and our ministry will fail. Did you notice that in the psalm we just had a look at? If you've got it open, look at it again. Verse 8. Do not harden your hearts. Verse 10. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. What was it that made God sick of Israel? By the way, verse 10 when it says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. Actually, it means loathed. I detested. I felt sick of them. What was it that made God feel violently ill in his guts? Was it their doctrine? Well, they thought they had the right doctrine. They thought they had the ministry thought out. Was it their practice? Well, no, if you think of them back at the golden calf, they were throwing everything into it. All of the wealth that they brought out of Egypt, throwing it into this idol which magically popped out of the fire. Very sacrificial. No, it was their heart. The heart which, as the psalm tells us, always went astray from God and his word. Psalm 95 gives us three pieces of advice on gaining a right heart. What will a right heart mean? A right heart will, first of all, mean that we extol him. Secondly, it means that we will bow before him. And thirdly, it means that we will hear his voice. Extol him. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. It's pretty clear what we're to do there. We are commanded to sing joyfully to the Lord. Not, notice, about the Lord, to the Lord. Sing to the rock of our salvation. Come before him. Extol him. We are to direct ourselves and our voices to God as a person. We're to praise him. Sing to him, thank him, extol him, speak sensible and true words to him and about him. Praise is to elevate, to lift up somebody else, to make them higher by the way you speak about them. We do it all the time. But not all words are praise. What's the content and the cause of our praise to be towards God? Well, that's what verses 3 to 5 give us. Hymns are quite simple. They give us a call to praise, what we are to do, and then a reason. Here's the reason and the content of our praise. This is what our praise is to be. 4, verse 3. The Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Notice, our voice, our response, our praise is not the first step. Notice that praise is not us kind of reaching up to God, making a loud noise to impress him or make him feel good about himself. Now, all of these statements here in these verses speak of what God has done. He takes the first step. He takes the initiative. Praise is responding to the God who has himself reached us. Praise is not us coming up with our novel thoughts, our philosophies about God. It's simply, it's telling God what he's already told us about him back to him again. It's quite simple, really. What's the big thing that we're to tell God from these verses? It's in verse 3. One basic claim: that the Lord is great. A great king above all gods. Now, there you are, you're sitting at theological college. The first really deep thing you've heard about God is that we say he's great. It's like, wow, magic. Well, we're missing it. Let's look at it again. The Lord is great. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is great. That in the English Bible stands for God's own name that he revealed only to Israel, the name by which they alone could call him. So, yeah, that's good. What else is it saying? Well, it's saying more than that. It's claiming that whatever God is worshipped, He's a great king above all gods. Whatever god is worshipped by any person, by any nation, by any people, by any club, our God, Israel's God, rules that god. That's what great means. To be great is literally to be greater than all of the other gods. It's a comparison. That is, our God made your gods. A bit further, our God owns your gods. Your gods are nothing. That is what God wants to hear from us. That he is greater than all other gods, and that all those other gods that we're drawn to and tempted by are nothing. That he alone has the right to be called God. Now, we live in a very pluralistic society, and by now some of you are possibly thinking we are entering into crazy town with this principle. Maybe you're starting to bristle. It's intolerant. We can't talk. We live in a multicultural society. We can't talk like that. Well, let's see how God backs it up. Verses 4 and 5. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. How does God back it up? Look at verse 4. In his hands are the depths of the earth and the peaks of the mountains, the lowest points and the highest points. Verse 5. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Verse 4 covers everything in the vertical plane, from the highest to the lowest. Verse 5 covers everything in the horizontal plane. God's claim is all exclusive to greatness because he is all inclusive of everything that exists. Every single thing is covered by him. Notice it? He owns it. It's in his hand. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. His hands formed it. It all comes from him and through him, and he owns it all. That's the basis of his claim to be the greater of all, the greatest of all gods. He's the boss. But that is something else. He's not a tyrant. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and his hands moulded and formed a dry land. There's an intimacy with God. It's not God sort of standing back and creating things in a kind of test tube and then separating it out for himself. He's always intimately involved in everything that he's made. These are the things that Israel was told to tell out to God, to each other, as they sung, and to the world. For that's what praise is. Praise is lifting up our God in the face of the world. It's evangelism, if you like. That our God is unique, he's majestic, he's the maker, he's the upholder. But you know, we Christians can say more than that. Because we know something even more amazing. We know that that God, the one who rules over all, is the one who took on human nature. He's the one who was born as a baby. He's the one who never let go of creation. Even in the womb, the Bible tells us, Jesus was upholding the universe by his word of power. We see his majesty, we see his amazingness in the New Testament. His miracles, his teaching, his resurrection. And stunningly, most stunningly of all, we confess that the hands that formed and moulded the dry land were nailed to a cross. And he never let us go. Even though we rebelled against him, he never let us go. And as we start to meditate on those things, as we start to see in this psalm, which perhaps we've heard over and over again, things that we haven't seen before, a window opens onto the greatness and the majesty of God. We see his beauty. We see the wonder of the Father and the Son and the Spirit all before us. And all of those things, and all of the things that you'll learn here at Trinity, they must go beyond our thinking. And they must go beyond our writing and our typing of essays and our talking to each other. They must come out of our mouths and they must go to God. God must hear from us the truths about him that we've received from him and believe about him. Even when we don't feel like it. And that's the rub. Because verses 1 and 2 are a command. We are being commanded. Scripture is commanding us to praise God. We're commanded by the great God we've come to know in verses 3 to 5. That one who is stunningly majestic in all of his works. We're commanded to praise him. So my first question today is, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you telling him of his greatness? Have you been captured by his majesty? Whether you feel like it or not. So, step number one, extol him. Step number two, bow before him, and we'll be moving on a little bit more speedily. Because we're following the same pattern, the command to praise, followed by a reason to praise. Secondly, bow before him. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, you may or may not know this, but the word worship does not mean praise. The word worship means lie down flat on the ground with your face facing the ground. That's what the word worship literally means. It's parallel there, isn't it, in let us kneel. So kneeling is one way of indicating bowing down to someone. So literally worship means to worship, so to actually fall down on your face before them. So what we're saying here is, let us submit to him. The first action, in a sense, is standing up and declaring out. The second action is falling down and shutting up. Kind of like what I'd like the contraption next door to do, but there you go. We all have a job to do and we want them to do it. But what's the cause and the content this time? Verse 7, 4... He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. What's God done? Why, he's entered into a bond with Israel, into a covenant. He is our God. That's the covenant signature right through the Bible. Yeah? He is our God, and we are his people. Here it's even more intimate than that. We are the flock, the sheep, under his care. That's the story of Israel. It's the story of the whole Old Testament, how God binds himself to one flock, beginning with Abraham and taking us right the way through. Now, of course, we go to the New Testament, we find it even more than this. We find it's a love which leads the Father to give over the Son, and the Son to give himself over, to lay his own life down for the sheep. So what's our response to be here? What's our response to be to this lavish display of grace? It seems back to front in a way. It's like, if you want me to be afraid, tell me how big you are. But if you want me to love you, love me. This is the opposite. It's like, stand up because I'm fearful and bow down because I'm close. Mixed up in our minds, but actually not. What are we to do here? Well, we're to submit to him, whether we feel like it or not. And by this time, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we don't do that. We don't submit to God. We don't want to, actually. And if we're really, really honest with ourselves, we don't do either of these things, stand up or bow down, with good motives. We don't lift our voices and we don't bend our knees. But this psalm is saying to Israel and to us that we must do these things towards God. Praise and prostration, adoration and submission, our affections and our will. Psalm 95, of course, is pointing beyond itself because we know that that's not us. It's pointing to someone who offered not just a pleasing song, but himself as a sacrifice. It's telling us of the one who, though he had all power and had the closest intimate relationship with God, went onto his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And the only way that this psalm can have meaning for us is if we allow that one, the Son, to do that for us, to put himself in our place, so that we become indebted to him, we become his servants, and we worship him. That's really the claim of the New Testament, that Jesus commands our worship of him. Really, that's why he was crucified. Then our lives and our ministries will be pleasing to God because our heart will have been captured and won. Beyond us, outside of us, because it was not within us to do it. You see, we can't change our own heart. It must be changed from outside. You can learn skills. You can learn better preaching. You can learn better theology essays. You could even, you know, do well in Greek. It's a bit of nervousness there, Dan, just to give you the hint there, mate. Okay, yeah. All right. You could do all those things. It's not the heart. The heart must be changed from outside. Your time at college is primarily about knowing Jesus and being known by him. That's why you're actually here. Because that is what will actually transform you and your ministries. Very few people, on their last day of their ministry, whether it be on the mission field, or whether it be in a church, or whether it be on a university campus, are told over and over again what great preachers they were. Very few. In fact, I can't think of any. What you will hear is this. Well, we lost a child. And Don just sat there with us and just didn't say anything. Just sat there with us. Quote, unquote. Completely surprising to me. I was expecting to hear amazing sermon. Amazing preaching. It's not what people remember. It will transform your ministry so that your preaching actually reaches other people's hearts. And that leads us to the third piece of advice. I told you that would be shorter. I was maybe incorrect there, but let me hasten on. Third piece of advice is hear his voice. I won't read the last section. It's been read to us, but you perhaps know that that section is quoted in the book of Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, and it zooms in on the last word of the psalm, the word rest, and takes us through the Bible doing a biblical theology of that word rest from Genesis right through. And the writer of Hebrews shows that the number one stumbling block of reaching our true rest with God is hearts that are hardened and deceived by sin. Hearts that will not obey God. And we think, Don, come on, I've been through the interview process at Trinity. Mate, it's like joining ASIO. That's not going to happen to me. I won't fall over. I'm on solid ground. I'm good. You know, if we've got the right doctrine and the right practice, both levers in operation, like the machine next door shifting left and right, it's all good to go. Listen again. Today, if you hear his voice, today. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, not last week, not last year, not 10 years ago, not 40 years ago. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Hearing his voice is not about analysing words or parsing grammar. It's about a relationship. We're hearing him. We respond to him because we hear him. Not just words. We're hearing him. Well, your ancestor tested me. They tried me. They thought, oh, it's just his words. No, his words are him. And when we hear God's word, when we hear God's voice, when we hear God's son, we're hearing him, the one who's worthy of all praise and the one before whom we must kneel. So how does that happen? How does it happen that even at college we harden our hearts? How does it happen? Well, it's the same reason our hearts are hardened to each other, to, if you're married, to your husband or your wife, if you have a mum or a dad, to them, maybe the pastor at church or the boss at work. How does it happen? The reason Israel didn't listen and the reason we don't listen is because we've already made up our minds. It's the 12-year-old with their fingers in their ears, saying, la, 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 la. It's not mysterious. The hardening of the heart isn't something mysterious imposed on it. We're going to have another look at the hardened heart in our series on Exodus. No, it's us not wanting to listen to his voice because we believe we know best. And that's why Hebrews writer says, watch out for sin's deceitfulness. It's tricksy. Let me wrap it up. That's what causes it. What can we do now? What do we need? How can we watch out for sin's deceitfulness? Number one, we need honesty before God about ourselves. When we sin, the Spirit convicts us in our consciences if we're Christians. Follow that through. Follow it through. Don't make excuses. 12-year-old excuses. She started it. Two, we need honesty before each other. Notice the corporate dimension right through this psalm. Us, we. Come to chapel every week. Don't miss it. You're busy. You've got an assignment. It was due yesterday. Another hour's not going to make a big difference. You've already lost the 3%. Pastoral care group, lunches, morning tea. picnics, suppers. Student council does a brilliant job of sorting things out on that. Because if you go back to Hebrews, you'll read these words in chapter 3, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. And today is called today. 3, honesty before God about ourselves, honesty before each other. Talk to each other about what's going on. 3, we need to realise that where we are in salvation history is today. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Where are we according to Hebrews, according to Psalm 95? We're in the wilderness. We're on the way to the promised land, the city which is above. And the wilderness is two things. It's a place of testing and it's a place of proving. A place of intimacy. Hosea talks about, oh, I wish I could take Israel back to the wilderness when we were so close to each other. So if you're being tested, you might have a lot on your heart and mind right now. That's where you are, in the wilderness. I want to finish with this. I want to tell you that there is one who will meet you there. You are not abandoned. He meets those who reach the point where they know they need him. They're on their knees. They're broken. And he will come to you today. And he will say these words, come unto me all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we so need to know that. We so need to believe it. We so need to act on it. Please, remove from us that heart which thinks it knows best, which can't bear to be embarrassed before others or before you or before ourselves, which refuses to admit weakness or need. Take that from us. Draw near to us as we draw near to you, seeking your help today. I pray for each of my sisters and brothers here in this room and those who are listening upstairs. Please, cause us to treat you as the great God, the great King above all gods, and please help us to bow down and kneel before the one who loves us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.